I hope this series in Psalms has been a blessing to you. We plan to carry on for at least a few more weeks. Last week, I talked to Mark after service, and he told me something that made me smile. He said, today's sermon on Psalm 42 was an extra blessing for me, and then he told me why. He said earlier this year, he had decided to read a psalm a day. And he said the Sunday we preached Psalm 42 was the 42nd day after he had started reading the psalms. And he closed by saying, God made me smile. I pray the Lord's blessing you too. I want to ask you a question this morning. It is, do you prefer people to sugarcoat things in your life, or do you prefer the straight shooters?
Straight shooters.
Okay, yeah. It's not always comfortable, but I prefer the straight shooters too. Like I'm thankful, for example, for my brother who, when I took the bread last week, he was bold enough to come out of the second row and come up here and whisper, Scott, they haven't passed the communion yet. Uncomfortable, but I'm glad he told me. We were then able to repass it. I think about my brother-in-law. I'm blessed with straight shooters in my life. This week we sent out an email about the bowling. And I had put in there a line that said $20 for bowling and shoes. But then I put $16 if shoes only.
What?
Of course, I meant bowling only, so my brother-in-law texts me. He says, $16 for shoes only. Can you imagine that, going to the bowling alley, just dropping $16? I'm not bowling. I just want to wear the shoe. So we sent out a correction. I'm thankful for the straight shooters in my life. I want to tell you, as we open God's Word today to Psalm 1, whoever got inspired to write this psalm is a straight shooter. God is a straight shooter. Because we live in a world that does not say what this psalm says. What's our world say? It comes in different forms. Something like, all ways lead to heaven. Yeah. Or all ways lead to God. Or all ways lead to fulfillment. Or your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. There is no absolute truth when it comes to a right way or a wrong way. Enter Psalm chapter 1. I sum this psalm up as this. There are two ways. There are two ways. However the world breaks it down, in the eyes of God, in truth, there are two ways. Throughout the Bible, you'll see them presented as a way of life and a way of death, a way of blessing and a way of cursing. So I want to invite you to open your Bible to Psalm chapter 1. And I'm going to start out with a section that I titled, Not This Way. This is not the way you want to go. But it starts out with the phrase, blessed is the man. Now that word blessed is interesting. It could be and maybe should be translated happy. And it's in the plural. Though when it's in the plural and I learned that it means happy, I thought like the Duck Dynasty guys might start out this psalm by saying happy, happy, happy. Happy, happy, happy is the man. Now you say, wait a second. Some of the psalms we've already been through talk about suffering and sadness. I want to tell you, this kind of happiness we're talking about does not preclude suffering or sadness. It is not the world's version of happiness that comes and goes based on circumstances. It's happiness from God's perspective. Happiness from the eternal perspective, whatever you're going through. Happy, happy, happy is the man. Now watch this. First, this is not the way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Yeah. There's a lot of counsel out there. You're getting taught at moments you don't even know you're being taught. Whose counsel is dictating your decisions in life? It says, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked? Now, I know when we read the word wicked, we think of Adolf Hitler. We think of Henry VIII, who killed two of his own wives and stole massive amounts of money from the church. That's wicked. But the word here, if you look in some other translations, it is translated ungodly. Yeah. I want you to think about this. Ungodly could be someone who simply leaves God and Christ out of the picture. They work hard, they care for their family, they even do some kind things along the way, but Christ is not in the mix. It's all superficial. Yeah. It's all man-driven. Ungodly can be included in there. And the enemy uses that. The I'm okay, you're okay. I talked to you last week about C.S. Lewis, the Screwtape Letters, one demon advising another demon how to tempt humans and lead them on their way to hell. Well, one thing he said to the younger demon, he said, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Yep. He wants you to stay in the I'm okay, you're okay mindset apart from Christ. Because last thing they want to do is make you aware of your big sinfulness. Because then what? You might repent. Uh-huh. You might turn to the Lord for forgiveness. Nor stands in the way of sinners. Sinners is those who miss the mark of God's holiness. And we know Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. These are people who persist in that path. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. This is where it moves from taking counsel to standing to, now I actively make fun of God. I mock the holy. I mock the Bible. Do you see that anywhere today? So we look at this passage, many have noticed, and I agree with them, there's a progression in this journey of sin. Okay, do you notice first it's whoever does not walk in the counsel of the wicked? Okay, but what's the next one? Who stands in the way of sinners. Now I'm not just walking, I'm here. And standing in the Bible can often have the idea of obstinacy or stiff neck. I'm now standing, but it doesn't stop there. What's next? Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Do you see the progression of sin? And it's important that we realize in our lives we're never standing still. In our spiritual life, we're either growing more like Christ or progressing the other way. You want an organizational example of this? Let me talk to you about Princeton University. The progression. It was founded in 1746. It was called the College of New Jersey. Do you know what its original intention was? To train clergy for the revival movement known as the Great Awakening. In fact, their third president was Jonathan Edwards, one of those famous revival preachers. That was the 1700s. Now look where we're at today. Just research some of the scoffing of God and the Bible and Christianity that comes from professors in those classrooms. Did that happen overnight? No, it's the frog in the pot syndrome. Walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers. In fact, sitting down was the place of teaching. Bible culture. You're not only walking in these things, you're encouraging others down those paths. The same is true in individual lives. The progression of sin is real. James 1:14 says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We look at the temptation at first to say, such a small thing, and the devil promises so much, but you've probably heard the phrase that sin always costs you more than you wanted to pay, and it always keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. Amen. Don't miss that slippery slope. Beware. Alexander McLaren compared it to a man in a factory with a machine with gears, and he's so careful not to let the sleeve of his shirt get caught in it. Why? Because if the sleeve is caught in there, the whole body will follow. I think about that, and I got to go back to Screwtape Letters just one more time. The way the enemy works to tempt us, the older demon says to the younger demon, at first, those humans don't understand either the source or the real character of the prohibitions they are breaking. Their consciousness hardly exists apart from the social atmosphere that surrounds them. And of course, we have contrived that their very language should be all smudge and blur. For example, what would be a bribe in someone else's profession is a tip or a present in theirs. The first job of their tempters was to harden these choices of the hellward roads into a habit by steady repetition. But then, and this was all important, to turn the habit into a principle. A principle the creature is prepared to defend. After that, all will go well. Beware the progression of sin. I want to warn you about something. We become like who we follow. We become like who we follow. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says it straight out, bad company corrupts good character. But you say, hold on a second. Like, didn't Jesus hang out with tax collectors and prostitutes, and didn't the Pharisees call him a friend of sinners? Yes. Yes, and we are in the world, right, for that purpose, to be salt and light. But you know what? Jesus never did. He never sinned. He never partnered with them in their wickedness. We're in the world, but not of the world, right? I'm going to tell you something. As believers, we do not help ourselves or our unsaved friends by getting drunk when they get drunk. Yeah. We do not help ourselves or our unsaved friends by gossiping with them when they gossip. A true friend will show them a better way. We become like who we follow. Beware who we're following. Also, we become like what we worship. Now, there's a bad news and a good news to this. You know, repeatedly the prophets came to the nation of Israel and warned them about the idols that they were worshiping. Yeah. You have any idols? See, I don't got any metal statues or anything. I didn't ask that. Do you have anything in your life more important than God that you depend on and turn to more than God? What did Jeremiah say in chapter 2, verse 5? Listen to this. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. We become like what we worship. What are you worshiping today? Now, that's the bad news. I told you there was good news with this, too. If you're here and you say, I worship Christ, by the Spirit, I walk with Him. Guess what? 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, what a day that'll be, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. We become like what we worship. So choose wisely. Right. Choose wisely. You want a good test? Do the fish test on your life. You say, what are you talking about? This comes from Alexander McLaren. You think about the salmon going up the stream during spawning season. You know what he said? He said, live fish swim against the stream. Dead ones go with it.
Yeah.
When you look at this fallen world, which are you? You swimming against the stream? Are you floating along with it? That's not this way. So who's ready to talk about, let's go this way? I want to. The psalmist does. This is the way, as the Mandalorian would put it. Charles. One guy got it. But his delight, the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Now, law here does not need to be restricted to the Torah only. It's the scripture they had at this point. And whatever amount of scripture they had at this point, it was much smaller than what we have. They certainly did not have our New Testament. But already this blessed man would be him who delighted in the law of the Lord. Do you delight in your time in God's Word? Is that the word you would use to describe it? It's not drudgery for the blessed man. It's not even just duty, like something I'm supposed to do and better check off my list. It is delight, to the point where in Psalm 119, 103, he talks about his word being sweeter than honey. Now, if you think about food as much as I do, like how many of you are already thinking about what you're going to have for lunch?
Amen.
He's saying it's sweeter even than food to me. It reminds me of what Jesus himself quoted. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This guy can't wait to get in there. It's like, I can't wait for lunch. Is it even close in our lives? He delights in it. He delights in it. And what's interesting is even some on the outside of the faith who are not Christians have looked at the impact of the Judeo-Christian ethic that shaped our nation and said, wow, there's something there that is appealing. Even atheists, this is a little bit of old news, so forgive me, but how many of you know the name Richard Dawkins? Famous British atheist. He wrote a book called The God Delusion. He lives in England where Islam is spreading. He was asked in 2024 whether he saw the decline in church attendance and the construction of some 6,000 mosques as a problem. You know what this atheist said? He said, yes, I do. Really. I have to choose my words carefully. If I had to choose between Christianity and Islam, I'd choose Christianity every single time. Christianity seems to me to be a fundamentally decent religion in a way that I think Islam is not. And he said this, he said he likes, quote, living in a culturally Christian country, although I do not believe a word of the Christian faith.
Wow.
Let's pray for him. He sees the beauty of God's law, but hasn't yet come to Christ. If he sees it, how much more should we see it if we're children of God?
Yeah.
Walking with Christ. And on his law he meditates day and night. This word meditate is full of meaning here. Full of meaning. It means to mutter to oneself. So we're going to talk about it again. Last week we talked about it's okay to talk to yourself. Here's another example. And what this is saying, because it says day and night, it's saying his time with God's word is not barred in by that 15 minutes in the morning. It breaks out of there into the rest of his day, to where as he's working, as he's playing, as he's with his friends, he's rehearsing what he read that morning in his mind. He's chewing on it. He's digesting it. Anybody ever raised cows? We got one for everything. We got a Mandalorian fan and we got a cow raiser. What do cows do with their food?
They chew their cud.
They chew their cud. They eat that grass and you'll see them out there all day. And not just that, they swallow it. And then what? They bring it up again
and do it again.
Some have said that's what the idea is here with meditate. Do that with God's word throughout the day. Take it with you. Chew that cud. We got to go beyond the 5-minute read, and then I never think about it again because we miss so much. Joseph Carroll, way back in 1647, made a comparison that I really like. He said, it may be that at once reading or looking, we see little or nothing, as Elijah's servant went once and saw nothing. Therefore, he was commanded to look 7 times. What now, says the prophet? I see a cloud rising like a man's hand, and by the whole surface of the heavens was covered with clouds. So you may look lightly upon a scripture and see nothing. Meditate often upon it, and there you shall see a light like the light of the sun. What an invitation. But it keeps on.
Yeah.
He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Like a tree planted by streams of water. How many of you, when you're driving down 17, you look over and you see that stripe of green trees in Camp Verde, which means green. Everywhere around it's brown. Why? They're right there next to the Verde River. And there's some important words in this verse. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. This tree is not there by accident. It's put there on purpose. By streams of water. Now I read streams of water and I think of a river like Verde River. But some have suggested that the word here actually means irrigation canals that farmers in the Middle East would and do use. They would intentionally dig a track from a river or a spring to go where their crops were so that their crops could be nourished. God intentionally gave us His Word, believer, that we might be like that tree planted by streams of water. I think about His written Word. I think about the Holy Spirit who inspired it and helps us understand it and apply it in our lives. In fact, in John 7, verse 37, it says, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit. I think about the written word, I think about the Holy Spirit. And when I think about putting roots down, you might remember in our Colossians series, I think about Christ Himself. Colossians 2:6, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, that yields its fruit in its season. Now, don't miss the order here. A lot of us want to jump to the fruit in our lives. I should go out and do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. But the order here is important. The tree is planted by streams of water. Its roots are deep in that water, and it's out of that that the fruit comes. Don't get it backwards. Say, what kind of fruit comes in the life of the believer? Well, Warren Wiersbe broke it down into five categories from the New Testament. The fruit of witnessing and seeing people saved is one example. Those character traits, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Did I just describe your life? Service, giving, and praise to God. It yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Now, does this mean the weather around this tree was never hot? No. Did it mean harsh winds never blew through there? No. Why did its leaf not wither? Because its roots were deep in that stream. I like the way Charles Spurgeon put it here. The Lord's trees are all evergreens. No winter's cold can destroy their verdure. In all that he does, he prospers. Now be careful here. He has some health wealth teachers that say, all right. Woo. Ferrari and Lamborghini plus a mansion plus a private jet. Here we go. Amen. I'll tell you, you're not promised that as a Christian. What you are promised, God will provide for your needs. There will be a prosperity in your soul that cannot be measured. One of the psalmists says, the joy in my heart, I have more joy in my heart than they do when their grain and new wine abound. What's he saying? He's saying, I have more joy in my heart than when their stock's going off the charts. Because I found something deeper. And blessing on the work you do for the Lord in the power of the Spirit. That's promised. Now, hold on, we got to go back to not this way. The wicked are not so. Everything we just said about the tree planted by streams of water, not the ungodly, not the wicked. There's a contrast here. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. And many of you know this picture from the Bible. Any wheat farmers? We go. Okay, all right, one of those. Makes me wonder what else we got one of in our congregation. So when it talks about the wind blowing away the chaff, he's talking about that process where they would bring in the wheat and they would crush it to separate the wheat and the chaff, and then they'd be on a windy place, maybe with a wooden floor, and after it's all there, they would take their pitchfork or their shovel-like tool or whatever, and they'd throw it up in the wind. And you know what would happen? The wheat inside would fall down, and they'd gather it up and keep it, that chaff, blown away. What's it point to? It points to the superficial, fleeting, empty nature of the ungodly, the wicked. And you know what happened to any chaff that happened to be left on the floor? It was swept up and often burned. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Out in Arizona, if I was to put it into Arizona terms, I would ask you, spiritually speaking, are you a ponderosa pine rooted next to a stream, or are you a tumbleweed?
Amen.
The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Does that mean they won't be there? No, they'll be there. But it means they won't have a leg to stand on at that point. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. This is where we start asking, am I ready for that day? They will not stand in the judgment. It may look all good now. It may be in that I'm okay, you're okay stage, but one day it'll all come to light. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. course, this is talking about ultimately, because I think about what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, every church has one devil in it. The tares grow in the same furrows as the wheat. Now, we're not going to ask who that devil is today, but that's the fact. This side of heaven, the church as we see it is a mix of true believers and the ungodly. But one day, listen, I'm telling you, one day Jesus will separate the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the chaff. Even John the Baptist said it this way. Matthew 3:11, he said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Of course, he's talking about the eternal judgment in hell. Are you ready? Spurgeon goes on. He says, sooner could a fish live upon a tree than the wicked in paradise. Heaven would be an intolerable hell to an impenitent man, even if he could be allowed to enter. But such a privilege shall never be granted to the man who perseveres in his iniquities. And he closes with a prayer, may God grant that we may have a name and a place in his courts above. Amen. Final verse. We're going to shift gears, and I'm going to title this section, if you hear nothing else, Choose Wisely. Choose wisely. We've talked about two very distinct ways. He closes out comparing them. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The second phrase is apparent, what it means. But I want to talk about that first one. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What's that mean? Doesn't God know everything? Like, wouldn't that also include that He knows the way the wicked is on? Yes, God is omniscient. Okay? He knows what path we're all on. But the word here, when it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous, it means a whole lot more than just being aware. It's a relational kind of knowledge. In fact, in Genesis, a word for know was meant when it said Adam knew Eve. Now, out of that knowing came a child. So obviously we're talking about a whole lot more than just knowing she was 5'7 and had brown hair. There was a relational connection there. Now take that to God, not sexually, obviously, but in that sense of knowing and intimacy. He knows the way of the righteous. What's it mean? That word means He watches over the way of the righteous. He cares for the righteous on that way. He provides for them. He directs them. As Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, He makes their path straight. Amen. As a loving Heavenly Father. And we know even from Jesus' words how much comes down to the Lord knowing that separates the believers from the unbelievers. How do we know that? Matthew 7:22, as He speaks of a day of judgment, He says, on that day many will say to Me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do mighty works, many mighty works in Your name? That's quite a resume they're showing to the Lord. Look at this, Lord. Look at all this. But what did He say? Then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness. Now contrast that with His words in John 10. My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. Earlier in that chapter, He speaks of knowing them each by name. When you're His sheep, you're not just part of the flock. He knows you by name. We think about these two ways. I've got to break it down as plainly as I can. When we get to the heart of these two ways, you all know On the one hand, we got John 14:6. Okay, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So don't go and try to pull off what we read in Psalm chapter 1 on your own. Run to the cross, confess your sin. Profess your need for new life in Jesus. He will send His Spirit. Then you can say with Paul, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. It is Christ who lives in me." That's what we need.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Have you been there to the foot of the cross and the empty tomb in faith? That's the one way. Here's the other one. Proverbs 14:12. "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Which way are you on this morning? Are you that tree planted by streams of water, or are you that chaff? If you're the latter, the good news is now is the day of salvation. That day will close when you stand before Him in judgment, but today, the olive branch is extended through Christ. And there's really good news. How many of you want me to close out with some encouraging news?
Oh, amen.
Okay, God is in the business, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit, of transforming chaff into trees planted by the streams of water. I'll close with an example. How many of you know the name George Mueller?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, I saw a number of hands go up, more than our wheat farmers and our cattle farmers and our Mandalorian farms. That's good. This is more important than all that. George Mueller, you probably know, took care of many, many orphans in England during his life. Over 10,000. Some estimate 10,000 orphans, showed them the love of Christ by providing a home and teaching and life skills. You might look at a life like that, a life with fruit like that, and say, "Oh, surely he probably came to believe in Jesus when he was 5 years old and walked with Him his whole life."
No, probably not.
Correct. It was not that way. It was not that way. He was born in Prussia in 1805. And he said, these are his words, "My father educated his children on worldly principles." He said, even as young children, his father gave them a lot of money. His father's intent was not to get them to go out and spend it, but to teach them how to not spend it. But he said, in his flesh, he used that money to pursue a sinful lifestyle. And I want you to listen to his own words. This is George Mueller, okay? He said, "When I was between 10 and 11 years of age, I was sent to the Cathedral Classical School there to be prepared for the university." Watch this. He said, "My father's desire was that I should become a clergyman, a pastor." Uh-huh. He said, "Not that I might serve God, but that I might have a comfortable living."
Oh, wow.
In those days, evidently, it paid well. He said, "I grew worse and worse." He said, three or four days before I was confirmed and thus admitted to partake of the Lord's Supper, I was guilty of gross immorality. And the very day before my confirmation, when I was with the clergyman to confess my sins, I defrauded him. For I handed over to him only 1/12 of the fee which my father had given me for him." See the irony? Even as he's being confirmed, he's stealing 11/12 of that money. He said, "In this state of heart, without prayer, without true repentance, without faith, without knowledge of the plan of salvation, I was confirmed and took the Lord's Supper on the Sunday after Easter 1820. See, none of that stuff makes a man a Christian.
Right.
You just be putting on a show. He said, "As I attempted the thing in my own strength, all soon came to nothing and I still grew worse." Now fast forward to when he was 20 years old. He had a friend who invited him to a simple meeting of church people. There wasn't even a sermon to be preached because it was illegal at that time. They opened the Bible, read from the Bible, read a printed sermon, not an active unpacking, and sang some songs and prayed. That meeting, with that simple gathering of Christians, he heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and it was the turning point in his 20-year-old life. You want to hear his own words? He said, "The time was now come when God would have mercy upon me. His love had been set upon such a wretch as I was before the world was made. His love had sent his Son to bear the punishment due to me on account of my sins, and to fulfill the law which I had broken times without number." He goes on, he said, "It pleased God to teach me something of the meaning of that precious truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He said, "I understood something of the reason why the Lord Jesus died on the cross and suffered such agonies in the Garden of Gethsemane, even that thus bearing the punishment due to us, we might not have to bear it ourselves. And therefore, apprehending in some measure the love of Jesus for my soul, I was constrained to love him in return." You see the root and the fruit? He knew Jesus loved him, and that love for him sprouted out of that. "What all the exhortations and precepts of my Father and others could not affect, what all my own resolutions could not bring about, even to renounce a life of sin and profligacy, I was enabled to do, constrained by the love of Jesus." He closes with this: "The individual who desires to have his sins forgiven must seek for it through the blood of Jesus." The individual who desires to get power over sin must likewise seek it through the blood of Jesus. That was the root of George Mueller's life. We've talked about the fruit. More than 10,000 orphans over 62 years. And even though he never actively fundraised, he would take those needs to the Lord in prayer and faith. In today's terms, they estimate over $7 million passed through his hands for those orphanages, all in answer to prayer. So you see, the problem, when you look at the beginning of his life with money in the end, was not the money. It was his heart that needed transformed by the risen Christ, that he might be that stream planted by living water. So I'll close with two questions. As the worship team comes up, I want you to ponder these with an honest heart before the Lord. Which are you this morning? Which path are you on? Are you chaff? Empty, hollow, superficial, headed for the fire? Or are you that tree planted by streams of water? In Jesus, green leaves and the fruit of the Spirit coming to bear on those around you. Which are you? There are only two ways. And second, this morning, are there any decisions you need to make about your way today? And I ask that even to Christian, because you know, even as a Christian, we can fall into listening to the counsel of the wicked for a bit. To walking with them, to standing with them, to mocking the things of God with them. God forbid. Is there anybody who needs to lay that down in confession today? Hey, Lord, I'm sorry. I've forsaken your counsel for the counsel of this world. I've got good news. His mercies are new every morning. The same mercy that saves you at the beginning. Restore that fellowship this morning. So come, lost sinner, come, wayward saint, to the foot of the cross in the empty tomb. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who is the way. It's in his name we pray. Amen.